This reading's from 2 Corinthians 8, 7 to 24, be found in page 1163 of the Church Bibles. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Titus sent to receive the collection. Thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we're sending with them our brother, who's often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is Mark 5, starting to read from verse 21 on page 1007. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped. and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, open my mouth that I may speak your words. Open our hearts to hear your words. Open our wills to do your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I remember once we were on holiday in the United States. We went to this interesting hotel where they wanted to create a sort of ambiance of camaraderie among the guests who were staying. You sat at the table, at big tables for the meal rather than all little individual ones. And they gave you a game to play. And one of the game was you had to tell two lies and a truth. And everybody else around the table had to work out which were the lies and which were the truth. I chose three famous people that I had met, and they needed to work out which were the lies and which were the truth. I chose someone famous who I can't remember, and I chose the Prince of Wales, and I chose Bono. By the time they'd worked out what my job was, they thought, "Oh well, he's up there with the sort of establishment of the church. Must have been the Prince of Wales." In fact, it was Bono, because he sometimes visited the church where I used to go to. But they were very, very impressed when they discovered I'd had a cup of coffee with Bono. It's funny, it wasn't that an impressive a situation, really. We just talked about the coffee and how much better coffee it was than most churches do. But fame is a very funny thing. Most people get very excited about meeting celebrities or even being in the same place as them. because it seems to create a sort of sense of relationship. And seeing someone in the flesh makes it so much more real. But it's a funny sort of relationship, isn't it? There's nothing really to have a conversation about. They don't know anything about you at all, and you perhaps know rather more than you should about them. Some people become so obsessive, of course, that their virtual relationships with the people they're fans of become rather more important than the real people they're supposed to be spending their lives with. Now, the reading we've heard today was a bit about what made Jesus a celebrity in his day. It wasn't so much his teaching, though people did follow him for that, or his parables. It certainly wasn't anything to do with being Son of God, because people mostly didn't think he was or hadn't even thought about it. He was a famous miracle worker and healer. And that was one of the things that really got you noticed. Just as with the woman in the story, there was no medical service, at least none that you could rely on. And if you were a poor people like those with whom Jesus spent his time, none you could afford at all. The crowds who followed Jesus wanted to see miracles, or to have one performed for themselves, even better. And so they press around him. Like fans surrounding a film star, they want to be where the action is. And the perfect filmic opportunity presents itself. A local leader, a prominent character, comes along with a desperate plea for his daughter, who's on the point of death. Exactly the sort of thing that this megastar miracle worker should be responding to. An opportunity to show his powers. But to bring back a child from the brink of death, well, that's really pushing it. And away Jesus goes. But as he goes, something else happens. Because the call from Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is from someone who's respectable, a leader in the community, someone who everyone thinks, well, yeah, that's exactly who this miracle worker should be responding to, someone who deserves to have his first call of his attention. A woman suffering from continual hemorrhage was continuously unclean, would be excluded from all contact with others because her touch would make them unclean too, particularly excluded from any contact with men and particularly from anyone who might be a rabbi. She can't possibly approach Jesus and ask him to heal her. According to everything she would understand, he would run a mile rather than touch her, let alone speak to her, let alone heal her. So she comes up behind him and just touches his clothes. But Jesus knows what's happened, and he stops. On his way to the person he should be giving attention to, he stops and looks around. Who's touched me? And though she is obviously fearful, he waits until finally she comes forward and says what it was that has happened and what her need was. And because she finally does that, not only is she healed in body, but she receives Jesus' blessing and his praise for the strength of her faith. Jesus gives his time and his energy to this woman who was right, well, not on the margins of society, but well beyond the margin, not able to relate to anybody. And he keeps the important family waiting until it's too late. The girl is dead. That's beyond the boundary of what miracle workers are meant to do. They're not supposed to be able to do anything about the dead. But he presses on, regardless. And talking what's clearly rubbish. The girl's asleep. Well, they know she's dead. They can tell someone that is dead when they're dead. No wonder they laugh at him. But putting aside all the people who want to just see a really, really famous miracle, making them leave, he goes in with the girl's parents and the three disciples to raise her from the dead, and then tells them to be quiet about it. The stories we're reading tonight aren't there to make us into followers of Jesus, the miracle worker. They're not there to make us say, wow, isn't Jesus amazing? Though that's a good starting point. They're there to take us somewhere deeper than that. Because as people hearing this story, we are supposed already to know how it ends. The Gospels were written for the churches. We know about the resurrection. We are already followers of Jesus. This story is written to take us deeper into faith, to take us beyond being spectators towards being participants in that same movement of faith. The point of miracles is that they are impossible. If they weren't impossible, they wouldn't be a miracle. The point of miracles, and especially the miracles that we're told about in the Gospels, is to show how God is breaking into the world and doing things that can't happen in the world as it normally is. That is precisely why we're told about them. And I think the question we are being asked as we hear this story of God's power breaking in is, what sort of character am I in relationship to this Jesus? When you hear that story, are you just fascinated like the crowd are? Are you interested in wanting to see a show? Are you wanting to be impressed? Are you wanting to go, wow, isn't that amazing? Just like seeing a great show and then going home and getting on with the rest of your life. Or are you going to follow as a disciple yourself? The mourners in the house scoff at Jesus. They know what's real and what isn't. There's no way some wandering teacher's going to change their mind. You can't follow Jesus just by looking from a distance. He's not a first century media personality. To follow Jesus doesn't involve collecting Jesus' memorabilia and decorating your room with him. Nor is it a sign of holiness merely to know a lot about Jesus, whether it be through academic theology or devotional reading or whatever. Being a Jesus fan is not arriving at faith. Because in the end, being a fan is always passive. You're always watching. You're always one degree removed. Being a disciple means walking the same path. Not standing there watching, but getting in there and moving. And that's what Jesus demands from us. He's saying, are we going to be in that relationship with him, which is more than just watching, which is walking with him? He senses that woman who presses around him, because he senses the power going out from him and senses the faith that is in her. And so he doesn't let her go merely physically healed. He calls her into a relationship with him. He says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He gives her the opportunity to also be a disciple. And I think it's rather lovely that when he raises up the young girl, the first thing he makes sure happens is that she's given something to eat. Make sure that everybody doesn't just go, wow, isn't it amazing? Look, she's, wow, isn't she great? She's hungry. Give her something to eat. It's not an excuse to show off his power, but a demonstration of a love, which is a love for the whole person in all her needs. If we are to really appreciate the Gospels, then we need to do so as those who follow as disciples. The Gospel writer is calling us to recognise that we too are the ones in need of Jesus' healing, and calling us to recognise that having received that healing, we are to walk in the same path. What a wonderful gospel then for a confirmation service, as those who come to make their promises now make their declarations of the faith that we share together. That is a declaration which is about walking along that path of discipleship with Jesus. It's about saying, I turn away from the temptations to live otherwise and say, yes, I will walk this way too. I'm not going to be a bystander or a spectator. I'm going to be part of the Jesus movement. I'm going to be walking in the way of the cross. And as they make their promises, let us also reflect on our own commitment as disciples of Jesus. And the promises you made in whatever form and whenever you made them. And if you haven't made them yet, well, the opportunity is always there to say, take me from being a bystander and enable me to walk in the path of faith, to join with you so that I too can share in that gift of grace and resurrection. Amen.